Passage this morning is from Matthew 22, 1-14. The theme for Wayne's message today is the wedding protocol. So you can follow along as I read. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I have a prayer for Wayne as he brings a message this morning. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we have felt your presence with us as we have worshiped in song and through the children's story, Call to Worship. We just pray that you would anoint Wayne as he brings us the message this morning, that we would be challenged in our continued walk with you and our service to you. We worship you, Lord. Amen.
You have probably heard this before, that Mennonites, even though we are not by tradition liturgical, we do have liturgy. We often sing our liturgy. It's what we are known for and what is our heart voice for us, which makes it extra difficult, doesn't it? And that is one of the dangerous things. I hate to say that, but it is. And so we find ourselves easing back a little bit. But so it is. Here's where we are. And it's good, even though we are not so liturgical in other ways, to be ahead of our time. I realized this morning that though today is the feast day of St. Francis in many parts of the Christian church, we celebrated it last week. Feast day of St. Francis is when you invite animals to your worship service. And last week we had pigs and chickens and goats and a dog sitting on a bale up behind. We were ahead of our time. Today we have a parable to look at. You probably heard that parables are simple stories with simple meanings. Is that true? I need a volunteer. Somebody who is good at catching. Somebody who's good at catching? You good at catching? You ready? Yeah, okay. You good at catching? Oh, good. Look at that. Now, watch as he throws it back. We'll try it again. Yeah? I'm not trying to show off. What was the path that ball took? An arc? What's in the Lyric Report? I knew that somebody who's a teacher would come up with it. Every time I've done that, the teacher says, a parabola. And that's what it is. The arc that ball takes is a parabola. It's not a direct route. It is an indirect route. A direct route would have challenged both of us to catch it, probably. But because it was indirect, it gave us an opportunity to adjust, to accept it, and then to throw it back in a parabola.
Same word as parable. A parable is a story that is an indirect route to a truth. It can sneak up on you. We've often heard, possibly, that parables are, as I said, simple stories with simple meanings. And that may seem to be the case. But very often, the meaning, the importance of that story, will come around behind you, will take an indirect route. I remember when this happened to me with one of the most popular parables, the parable of the prodigal. A man had two sons. I don't know how many times in the last decades I had a sermon on that parable. And some of them I thought were pretty good. You know, they outlined the two possibilities of which son are you? Are you the grateful son or are you the wayward son? What kind of child of God are you? But I remember the time that parable snuck up on me. I was at a retirement community. And there was a group of people, it was about maybe a group, maybe this size. And I looked out, and there were all gray hairs. And I realized as I was getting ready to talk about this parable that I missed it. I missed part of the parable because I was imagining those people sitting in their seats and thinking, I'm not this son. I'm not that son. I'm the father. I'm the parent waiting for my child. Or I'm the father that has an experience with this child. And I thought, that parable snuck up on me. That's what parables do. We call this the living word because even though the words were written down in Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew years and years ago, they still apply to us today, and sometimes we carry them along as stories. And I think that's why Jesus spoke in parables, not to make it simple, but sometimes to let the message sneak up on us. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Here's the context. Before that part that was read, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because the crowds regarded him as a prophet. In Matthew 13, Jesus explained why he spoke in parables. He said, the reason I speak in parables is so that seeing, they do not perceive. And hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand. This parable is addressed to the Pharisees, to the religious people, the religious leaders, who were so, some of them, so earnest in their wanting to follow the law that they followed it in everything they did, believing that it was so important. Others who compromised their principles in order to have order and stability. And so the parable comes to these people, the religious people. A king gave a banquet. Now, if you've heard parables before, and you probably have, you know that a king in the parables often stands in for God. A king is a metaphor for God. But here, it just may be that the king is a king. A king gave a banquet, and there were great preparations for this banquet. And finally, when the banquet was ready to happen for the wedding of the son, the king said, okay, everybody who's invited, y'all come. And they did not come. Why not? Why would you not come to a banquet put up by the king? I mean, it would be great food, right? Give you a chance to maybe dress up and see people, how they're dressed and all this. I mean, watch the royal weddings. Everybody wants to go to those. Why would they not go to the banquet of the king? Maybe You don't like them. Maybe you're afraid of the king. Maybe you don't trust them. Why else would you not come? They didn't. More than that, when the messengers came and said, no, the wedding, it's ready to start. We, you know, the food's hot. You got to come. The invitees killed the messengers. Now, sometimes I think in a parable, Jesus speaks in hyperbole, sort of an exaggeration in order to make the point. And maybe he's doing that here. Okay, you get an invitation in the mail or hand delivered. You're not going to kill the messenger unless you really do not want to go to that banquet. Unless something in you is really reacting. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe whatever it is to kill the messengers. And so the king, of course, reacts. He sends troops, and all these people he invited to the wedding, he killed them. And he burned their town down. Talk about reaction. That'll teach you not to respond, right? Send your card in with a little. The party is ready, but there are no guests. So the king gives directions. Okay, just go get people. Don't worry about who they are. Just make sure the room is filled. Make sure, compel them to come in. Make sure we've got plenty of guests there. And so the party commences. Except for one more scene in this parable. One of the guests is not dressed right. Time to? Maybe he was compelled to come in? Whatever. And so the king has him thrown out. Teach him to come just as you are. Now, I bet you heard this parable before. I know I have. And its interpretation focused on the graciousness of the king to invite everyone to the banquet. Right? The conclusion then is that God, who is like the king, invites everyone. And this is true. God does invite everyone to the banquet, invites everyone, compels them to come in. But sometimes a king in a parable is not God. Sometimes a king is a king. And kings, by and large, in the scriptures, are not admirable people. They are powerful people, but they are also people that you fear. Now, you get a couple who have some good things going, some shining moments, who might be wise and sometimes just, but mostly, look back over the kings, they are by and large rascals. They are the ones, according to the prophets, who will conscript your children into armies, who will tax you beyond reasonable limits, who hoard resources for their own use, who seize what is not theirs. And according to this parable, they want a big celebration for their son's wedding, and they're offended if no one comes. The next sentence, after what was read, says, then the Pharisees, having heard this story, went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. They understood that it was about them. The parable is tricky enough. They couldn't say that Jesus was exactly trying to offend them, but they got that he was offending them. The religious leaders, cozy with the king, cozy with power. Do we have to go there? Now, it's hard to argue with a religious reason to do something, right? When there's going to be, you know, a prayer or whatever. I was given a personal invitation. He told me it was a personal invitation, even though when he called here, I wasn't Chuck and I wasn't Randy. But I answered the phone. So I got a personal invitation to go along with this religious leader, whose name you would recognize, but I won't tell you, to a march on Washington. There won't be any speeches, he reassured me. No speeches. We will just pray. And I said, I really don't want to have anything to do with that. And I hung up quickly, lest I say any more. Religious leaders like to be respected. Jesus elsewhere talks about how the Pharisees, they like to put on fancy clothes. They like to be seen in the marketplace. They like to have a nice seat up front. That's kind of going by the wayside for many religious leaders now. It used to be that, Billy Graham and all those folks were the most admired people. Well, now they're kind of sliding down the scale. You get nice seats sometimes at weddings, but aside from that, well, we're wary of religious leaders, and it's kind of reasonable. Maybe the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them. And so, they tried to trap him. That's the next story. But if we're looking at the parable, and know what comes before and after, we think about this guest who wasn't dressed right. This guest who was invited and told, oh, no, no, you don't meet the expectations. You're not in the proper attire. Out of here. Who is that guy? I think it's possible that guy is Jesus. He's invited like everybody else is to this party. He's compelled to come in. But they say, no, you're not quite right. Jesus in Matthew 11 is talking about his friend John the Baptist. And he says, what do you think of John the Baptist? He said, what shall I compare this generation to? When they deal with John the Baptist, this generation is like people sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. You didn't do what we expected you to do. There's a certain thing that religious people ought to do and you don't do it. Because John, he goes on, says, John came fasting, eating locusts, wild honey. He was an ascetic. And because he didn't do the things everybody else does, you said he had a demon. Now, here comes the Son of Man, the word that Jesus uses to reference himself. Here comes the Son of Man. He eats, he drinks, and you say, well, he's a drunkard. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Who can win? You know the rest of the story, of course, after this parable, that Jesus so displeased the religious folk and the political rulers that they killed him. Out with him. The powers that be will not let you get away with ignoring them, or opposing them, or refusing to dance to their tunes. But there's an actor outside of this parable. The actor outside of this parable is God. God who observes the king. God who sees the guests, the invitees. God who sees the one who's thrown out, and God who acts outside of this parable. And God is not done. God is not done with this story. Like death and taxes, we can't avoid the wrath, the displeasure of those who are in power, but we can and will be raised with Jesus, we will be raised from what we cannot escape. Romans 6 says, "For we've been united with Jesus in a death like his. Therefore, we'll certainly be raised in resurrection with him." Our baptism binds us to Jesus, to his fate, his human fate of dying. We're all going to. We all, in some way, will be rejected if we follow him. But God is faithful and acting outside the parable and will raise us with him. In 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by his great mercy he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It will be well. God is with us. The party is not all there is. Before Martin Luther King quoted this more briefly, Thomas Parker, who was an abolitionist minister in 1853, wrote, "I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one. My eye reaches but a little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by the experience of sight. I can divine by my conscience, but from what I can see, I am sure the divine arc bends toward justice." King summarized, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Gandhi also said, "When I despair, I remember that all through history, the ways of truth and love have always won. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a time they seem invincible. But in the end, they always fail." Think of it. Always. That's just looking at history. The long view, the arc is that it bends toward justice. It bends toward resurrection. It bends toward being raised to life. And resurrection is not limited to life after life as we know it. Yes, we say that at funerals. We trust that as we are faithful, God will raise us. But the New Testament writers understood resurrection as meaning life now. We know, we can trust that God will act, that God will be with us in this, no matter how we respond to that party invitation. We are certain that God will prevail, that the ways of God will prevail, that all shall be well and all shall be well. The power of God to overcome the power of this world is called resurrection. And we see it in little bits and pieces. We see it in parables and metaphors. We see it in the spring when the bulb becomes a flower. And these are not trite little things. They are signals that this is really the way of God, that the ways of humans cannot prevail against. It will be. It will be. It's harder to see and it's harder to believe on this side of things, but we can trust. Some of us have seen and know that somehow the dead live, and we believe it in small hints. And so we remind each other, not in triumphalist ways, but in quiet reassurance. This faith does not compel belief. It won't drag you, prove it to you. This faith is an invitation that you can respond to. It's an invitation to trust God. even when we're not sure there is anything else to trust. This lectionary reading, this parable, is coupled, interestingly, with a portion of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. I'm pretty sure you've heard this one before, too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm going to say it. Rejoice. I think it's not a command. It's an invitation. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be with our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Easy to say, easy to memorize, but there it is, the invitation. And easy to forget. And so, he moves on to this. Here's how you practice it. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing these things that you've learned and received and heard and seen. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. It's all we can do. It's all we can do and all we need to do. Think, focus on, do what is just, pleasing, commendable, and praiseworthy. And the peace of God will be with us. Amen.